Turning now to Exodus 31, and we'll be reading from verse 1 down through verse 11, and something that we've seen, maybe we haven't noted it this way, but certainly it's been evident as we've gone through the book of Exodus, is that our God is a generous God. He is a giving God. Our God is a giver, and Exodus reveals that so beautifully. And in this section we're in now in Exodus, not only has God given plans for the building of the tabernacle, given a way to come into his presence, he also, as we'll see here, gives to his people all that's necessary for them to build those plans, to actually construct the tabernacle and to draw near to him. And so that's what we will have before us in our passage this evening. God giving to his people the gifts. Then there's a variety of ways in which that happens in this passage. But God giving to his people the gifts necessary to build his tabernacle, those plans that he's given. So let's pray, and then we'll read together verses 1 through 11 of chapter 31. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for how in the tabernacle we see how God has determined to dwell with man, sinful man, to make a way. We're thankful for the gospel furniture that fills that gospel tent. We're thankful for how all of these things are pointing us to Christ. And so may we see him and his work more clearly, even as we look at this ancient structure, this structure given by you so long ago. And Lord, we pray that we might read and mark and learn and inwardly digest. All for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand if you're able for our reading tonight. Again, it's Exodus 31. This is verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled them with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil, and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to keep your Bibles open there as we reference and work through these verses 1 through 11. But notice the way our passage begins in verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying..." And then we have the following section there. But it's interesting to note, and commentators have noticed this, that as the plans for the tabernacle and its furniture, this specific section of Exodus here goes on, we read this phrase, "God spoke to Moses saying," and we read that phrase seven times. "And God said," "and God said," "and God said," seven times. And as we've seen before in the furniture and even in the orientation of the tabernacle itself, there are other details as well that point us back to creation. That's what we're being pointed back to here. Here's another detail that points us back to the creation, even in the creation of the tabernacle, with some of its allusions to the creation event itself. And as there are 7 days in creation, God speaks seven times in giving the plans for the creation of the tabernacle. And so there's something of a reflection of the creation week. But what's significant here in verse 1 of chapter 31, as we read that statement again, "the Lord spoke to Moses saying," is the fact that this is the sixth time. There's one more to come. This is the sixth time where we have this phrase. And if you think back to the sixth day of creation, do you remember what God did on the sixth day? He created man. He created man in his own image, and he breathed into him the breath of life or the spirit of life. And man thus became a living being. Well, the sixth thing here in Exodus, what we see God doing here, is again filling man with the spirit of God. But doing so that he might build, create the tabernacle, if you will, where man can then come again into the presence of God and not die, but live. So there are these echoes of creation. Here's a new creation, and here two men are singled out by name, as those whom the Lord has specifically filled with his spirit. And the first you see there in verse 2 is Bezalel. We learn that he's the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And his name is fascinating. Maybe your notes reference this. Bezalel literally means in the shadow of God. In the shadow of God. It's a beautiful name. Maybe some of you might want to think of that name for your next one, Bezalel. It's a fitting name for one who would be filled with the Spirit of God to build the tabernacle. For what is the tabernacle, after all, but the place where man may dwell in the shadow of God, the shadow of the Almighty, to use the biblical terminology. Remember how God led his people through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, and God's presence in that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night would rest over top of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And so that when the priests then went in to minister in the tabernacle, they were quite literally dwelling under the shadow of God. So what a very fitting name for one of the chief artisans who would be filled now with the Spirit of God in the shadow of God. Verse 3, we read that God fills him with the Spirit of God. That's a beautiful statement, and one that up to this point we read most frequently in the week of creation. Again, our minds are brought back there, and remember the role of the Spirit up to this point in creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep at creation, hovered over the face of the deep, bringing order out of chaos, bringing light out of darkness, life out of nothing. And what is the Spirit of God doing now as he takes up his abode in Bezalel, this man whose name means in the shadow of God? He takes up his abode within him, we learn here, to equip him to build the tabernacle with light and beauty and glory as a place where the living God will meet with his people to give them life and to give them not just any kind of life, but the life of the gospel. Well, God gives to Bezalel, we read in verse 3, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. Verses 4 and 5, he gives him an ability to design artistic works, working gold and silver and bronze. Those are the main metals that we've seen in the furnishing so far. Cutting jewels, carving wood. He gives to him the ability to work in all manner of workmanship. The second man who is singled out by name is in verse 6. If you look there, Aholiab. He's the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And now, if Bezalel had an interesting name, Aholiab's name is even more interesting. If Bezalel's name means in the shadow of God, Aholiab's name literally means my tent is the Father God. My tent is the Father God. Kind of a fitting name for one who would build the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Here is one whose name literally means God is my Father and he's my dwelling place. My life is in him. And so you put these two names together, in the shadow of God, Bezalel, my tent is the Father God, Aholiab, and you think of them building the ark and the furniture, but also building the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and what you find is this beautiful fulfillment of the opening verse of Psalm 91. Now you might remember, but let me just read it for us. So we're thinking, in the shadow of God, my tent is the Father God. The opening verse of Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Well, we read also in verse 6 that God gifted many other artisans. It wasn't just these two, but he gifted many artisans. He gave them wisdom in order that they could make everything as God had commanded Moses, just as that plan was given to him. And now as God gifts many people for the building and the construction of the tabernacle, I think it's good to note, it's noteworthy, it's significant, that while Moses is given the plans for the building of the tabernacle there on Mount Sinai, Moses doesn't build it, does he? And you see here already in the book of Exodus a theme that will become abundantly clear, especially by the time we come to the New Testament. And I'm thinking of the pastoral epistles, the letters of Paul, for example, in the New Testament. And that theme is this. You see it here already, but we're going to see it so much more clearly as we go on. And that is that God gives different gifts to his people. And so as Moses is given the gift of prophecy, and he's given the gift of being a shepherd, a leader to God's people, he's not given the gift to build the tabernacle. He's not filled with the Spirit to that end. He's not the artisan. He doesn't work in gold or silver and bronze. He doesn't work as one who had to weave the curtains and do all the artistic work. That gift was given to others. But together, God used the gifts that he'd given to them individually for the building up of the whole, for this whole tent of meeting, this little church in the wilderness. It reminds us that God is the one who gives gifts to his people, and that he gives to his people different gifts, and those different gifts that he gives to his people are given for the good of all. And that remains true in the New Testament, doesn't it? Think of some of the passages that we find in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing about the church as the body of Christ, well, think of Romans 12. We read that this morning. Verses 4 to 6, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And we see many of those same themes coming through now in Exodus. One body, many members using their differing gifts that have been given individually by God for the building up of the whole. Well, you might think of the words of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, where Paul writes something very similar. He says, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are even diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. One Spirit, one Lord, one God. But he gives different gifts to his people. And he calls his people to use those gifts for the good of all, for the good of the entire body. One last parallel passage on this theme, Ephesians 4. Listen to just a couple of excerpts. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then we are to use those gifts, verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ gives gifts to all by the Spirit. And he calls us to use those gifts, every part doing its share, that there would be growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So if you have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of his body, then the Spirit has given you gifts. And he's given you gifts for a reason. Not that you would use them just for yourself or for your own gain, but he has given you these gifts, they're gifts from him, to use for the body of Christ, for the building up of the people of God, for the maturing of that body. Where he gives gifts, he calls you, brothers and sisters, to use them. And where he calls, he equips. And we're to use those gifts that he's given, not begrudgingly, but graciously. After all, hasn't he given us those gifts graciously? They are gifts. Now, grace, coming back to the tabernacle, that is the theme of the tabernacle, grace, isn't it? And you see that once again as you have in verses 7 through 11 a list, a helpful little list of all that we've been through over the last months, the furniture that's there in the tabernacle, and some of those items we looked at. And we're reminded here, as we look at this list in verses 7 through 11, as we step back and take a look at the tabernacle, the structure of the tent of meeting and all that's inside there, and then in the outer court too, but that the tabernacle is a gospel tent. It's a gospel tent. Here God makes a way of approach for sinners. Here God says that he would come to dwell in the midst of his people. And here God says his people may come and dwell in his presence. And to that end, even going back to this morning, the tabernacle is a picture of heaven, our heavenly home. And it's a picture of Christ. This is all about the gospel, and it's proclaiming the gospel. And the furniture of that tabernacle was also gospel furniture, as we've said before. And you see the listing of it there, of verse 7 and following. Each piece of furniture in the tabernacle preached the gospel, proclaimed Christ. Now, remember who these people are. Remember this motley crew. These are a bunch of slaves. They've been enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. Perhaps many of them, if not most of them, couldn't read or write. And God presents the gospel to them daily by way of these pictures, by way of illustration. You might even say sermon illustrations. That's what you have in the tabernacle. That's what you have in the furnishings of the tabernacle. God is giving them every article to teach them something about his grace and about his ways. And so we have the list. You have the Ark of the Testimony with its mercy seat, and it proclaims Christ. He is our mercy seat. And in the holy place, you have the table of showbread. And it proclaims Christ, for he is the bread of life. And you have that pure gold lampstand. That too proclaims Christ. He is the light, not just of the tabernacle, but of the world. And you have the golden altar of incense that proclaims Christ. His prayers ever go up for us before the throne of God. And you go out then to the outer court, and you have the bronze altar of sacrifice. And what is Christ but our sacrifice, our once-for-all sacrifice? And you have the bronze laver. And who is Christ but the fount of living water? This is gospel furniture. And it proclaims grace. Look at verse 10. Here are the priestly garments. Those garments were gospel garments. In them we see Christ, our great high priest, bearing our names upon his heart and upon his shoulders, binding us to himself with not gold chains, but with cords of love. The priestly garments proclaimed grace. Or verse 11, the anointing oil and the sweet incense. That oil was gospel oil. That incense was gospel incense. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. And who are you in Christ? But those who have been anointed in him by the Holy Spirit as a sweet fragrance unto God. In Christ, the oil and the incense proclaimed grace. Well, as we come to the parallel section, as much of it repeated, chapter 35, verse 30, and on into chapter 36, that's the parallel section. We have many of these themes repeated, and we won't go over all that again. But there's a focus in that parallel section that I wanted to bring in, and that is that they must do all of this, all of these things, according to God's word. Bezalel, Aholiab, they're not making it up as they go. It's all according to God's word. God's word regulates the worship of God. God invites worship, but he invites it on his terms, not on ours. And it means that if we're to use the gifts that God has given to each of us, we must use them in accordance with his word. God invites worship on his terms, not on ours. Now, why? Do you understand why? Well, if we were the ones to determine how to worship God, well, as sinners, we would do it wrong anyway. But if we determined what would be pleasing to God in terms of using our gifts, the focus would be on us and what we bring and what we do and how well we do it. But because God invites worship on his terms, the focus remains on him. He's the giver, and he is gracious, and he gives abundantly. And in that parallel section, especially in chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. As I said, we have some of my favorite verses here. We have something astonishing going on. Now, you might want to glance there. I won't read it all, but we'll refer to it. We read there in verse 3, for example, that the gifts of the people of God were given freely, not by compulsion. So these men have been gifted in all of these different ways to build the furnishings, and now the people are giving of their own substance for the building of these things. And they're given freely, not by compulsion, but freely. And we learn there that they're giving not a one-time gift, but daily, every morning. It's the first thing they did when they got up. Give. Bring their gifts. They brought them freely, willingly, cheerfully. And they gave so freely that the craftsmen had to come to Moses and they had to say to Moses, the people are bringing too much. They're bringing more than enough. And then Moses actually had to give a commandment to the people. Don't give anymore and stop doing this work. He literally had to restrain the people. They gave more than enough. They served more than enough. In fact, we read at the end of verse 7, they gave too much and they served too much. That's an astonishing scene, isn't it? I'm not sure it's one we've ever experienced as they experienced it. You know, what if this morning after the congregational prayer, it came time for the offering and the deacons were coming forward and we announced, there's not going to be an offering this morning. And there's not going to be an offering this morning because you're bringing too much, way too much. You brought too much already, and we're not going to put out any more calls for anyone in the congregation to be of service either. You're serving too much. You're serving abundantly. You're giving abundantly. There's no need to call you to further service. So many of you are giving, and so many of you are willing to give, and so much is given more than what we need. Every single need is met. There's nothing more to give. There's no more service that's needed. And so you need to stop. You need to stop giving. You need to stop serving. You need to restrain yourselves. Well, that's what's going on here. And it's a remarkable thing. And it's a remarkable thing just on the surface, but it's a remarkable thing when you remember what the children of Israel were like. This is entirely uncharacteristic of them, isn't it? How have they been described so far? Well, complaining, grumbling, murmuring, stiff-necked, rebellious, just to name a few. What leads them to give like this? What leads them to serve like this? What makes a spiritually ugly people beautiful beyond description? Serve and give in a way that is even hard for us to fathom. Well, a big part of that answer is what lies between chapter 31, where we are, where the call is given, and chapters 35 and 6, where that calling is carried out, where we see them giving. Part of the answer lies there in between. And do you remember? Do you remember what takes place between the giving of the plans for the tabernacle and then the actual building of the tabernacle? The golden calf. God gave the plans for the tabernacle. But before the building of that tabernacle ever began, the people sinned against him by building the golden calf. Now, God could have scrapped the whole thing right there. He could have taken the blueprints and burned them up, driven the people right back to Egypt. They aren't that far away. Could have driven them right back into slavery and said, I'm done. I don't need this. I want nothing to do with you sinful, rebellious, stiff-necked, wicked people. He could have consumed them all in a moment. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he presses on with the building project, and instead, he gives them grace. In effect, saying, you don't want me, you want a golden calf. You don't want me, but I still want you. And that's grace. You sin against me, but I still love you, God says. That's grace. You used my gifts against me, but I still give you myself. That's grace. He loves us more than we could ever love him. He gives more than we could ever give to him. Indeed, he gave his beautiful son for complaining, grumbling, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious, ugly sinners like the Israelites, like me, like you. He came to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows. And what did we do? Well, even as he came to serve this way, even as he came to take our ugliness upon him, what did we do? Well, we esteemed him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted, not realizing that he was bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, that by his stripes we are healed. He's the one who's taken all of our ugliness and sin to himself, and he's clothed us with his beauty and his glory. We think back again to creation here in this passage, and the Spirit of God coming to fill these men, and man becomes a living being there in that sixth day of creation. And then we look at Bezalel and Aholiab, and we see the Spirit of God now filling them in order that they may construct the place where God meets with man, and man actually lives and doesn't die. But we think to what all this points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his Spirit taking up his abode within us, dwelling within us. If anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. You are brought into the new creation, ushered into the new heavens and the new earth, filled with the Spirit of God. And what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do? The Spirit transforms us from glory to glory. We're being made like Jesus. We're being made like God. And one thing about him we know is that God is a giver. And we're being made like him. So let me ask you tonight, what are you giving? How are you serving? Are you building up the body of Christ? Do the elders need to make a visit this week and say, just stop it. Stop this giving and stop this serving. It's too much. Now, this isn't a question of works righteousness. It's a question of the gospel. Because if you are giving and serving under the burden of the law and you're trying to earn merit and trying to earn favor, there's not going to be any joy. It'll be a burdensome thing. And you'll do it while saying under your breath, I don't want to give these gifts that I'm giving. And I don't want to give the time and my treasure and my talents to serve. It's a burdensome thing to be motivated by guilt, trying to earn our standing before God. But you see, if you're giving and you're serving in the freedom of the gospel, not because you have to give, not because you have to serve, not to earn merit, not to earn salvation, but because in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, you have the privilege of giving and the privilege of serving, that God would be pleased to use a spiritually ugly sinner like I am to point others to the beauty of his Son. Well, that's a privilege. And in that, there's joy. Joy in that kind of giving. Joy in that kind of serving. Because what is happening is this God is a giver. And those who are being remade in his image are being made like him. And living forth like him. Has the gospel moved you to give? Has the gospel moved you to serve? Have you tasted of the sweetness of God's grace? And do you love to give to this God? To give to this God who's given you so much? To give to this God who's given you everything? In fact, he's given to you even himself. Now that's grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this picture here of how you give gifts to men. And how we're to use them for the building up of the body. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to use the gifts you've given to us to build up one another, to glorify you. And we thank you for that beautiful picture of how your fallen and hard-hearted people were moved by your grace to give beyond measure. May that characterize your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.